You recall last week we were talking about some detail, some things that we suggested would stop financial worry, and some things that I believe would be helpful just to review. Worry, we said, may indicate that you're assuming a responsibility for something that's not under your control. May get all out of shape and shook up about a financial matter that, for instance, your wife has to go to the hospital for an operation. And that's out of your control. It's in God's control. And it really puts you to the test as to whether or not you've really committed everything you have to God. Is he able to take care of his own property? And then, as well, worry can indicate that you're trying to fit God into your plan of expenditures rather than fitting your plan of expenditures into the plan that God has for you. And then, as well, worry can sometimes indicate that in your mind, it's not God's reputation that's at stake, but rather your own reputation that's at stake if the money's not provided. And there's that natural pride that we all have. And if we really are concerned more about God's glory than we are about our own glory, this will make a lot of difference. And then as well, worry can indicate a lack of understanding or confidence in the one who's responsible to supply funds. See, we have a great God, a God that can supply and has even promised to supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So then we indicated to you that we should ask some questions. First of all, has God assumed the responsibility for supply? God's promised these things in his word. In some cases, there are conditions attached, such as Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then, secondly, have I misspent? This is something you can always ask yourself. There may be times that you find that you've been presumptuous in buying, and the Lord is indicating to you that you misspent money. I think that this is true a lot of times when we fail to be sensitive, as we've talked of earlier. We fail to be sensitive to the needs of others. Not only the need of the church, but the need of individuals round about us. Someone around us has a need, and we may have the idea in mind that that poor person, you know, that's sure too bad. And the Lord may really be speaking to us about you know, building some relationship with that person by having some of the surplus go to him. This is the way God builds some bridges between believers many times. And yet you have some project that you're working on, you know, and you go out and spend the money for a down payment on something. And then the money doesn't come in to pay for the rest of it. You wonder, what in the world happened? Well, search your heart. When you have a lack of funds, you can search your heart and you can ask, have I misspent? And then ask yourself as well, will God's reputation suffer if the money's not provided? And once again, I remind you that this is a sound basis for prayer. When the Lord's reputation is going to suffer, God likes to be reminded of that. And so tell him. And it makes a real opportunity for you to pray in faith, believing that God can supply, because his reputation is at stake. And then last of all, and this is the toughest of all, have I prepared myself to be equally content whether or not the funds are supplied? Now, I think we all need to learn what we talked about earlier, financial breathing. Because there will be times in your life where the Lord allows a surplus, and he wants you to use that surplus for his glory. But there will also be times where the Lord allows you to have a lack of funds. And the reason for that lack may be many and varied. But he wants you to be prepared to be abased or to be abound, or to abound. He wants you to be prepared to suffer hunger or to be full. He wants you to learn in whatsoever state you are, therewith to be content. And you see, you'll never learn it unless you experience it. And so once in a while, the Lord withholds in order that we can learn this. Sharing with someone last night, something that the Lord has been teaching me. You know, the scripture says that we're to know that the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. There are times, you see, where God gives us an overabundance of supply in order to get our attention. There are other times where He disciplines. And so sometimes it's the goodness of God. And sometimes, you know, you see a person who's living for themselves. Their life is really not an example of the message they profess. And you wonder, you know, why is it that in spite of the fact they're doing all these things wrong and violating principles from Scripture, yet they have an abundance of supply. They've got more than I do, and I'm obeying Scripture. Well, of course, you remember David and what he said concerning this, concerning the prosperity of the wicked. And I think Psalm 71, and it spoke of the fact that he really didn't know what was involved until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord and understood then their end. The last chapter hasn't been written yet. And we get the idea that if we lack a little bit today, you know, we've got a deadline coming tomorrow. And if we don't meet that deadline, you know, there's going to be some financial loss. And again, the last chapter hasn't been written yet. There really is a tremendous opportunity for men to trust the Lord. And when the Lord doesn't supply, we say, "Thank you, Lord." And we go right on, because He knows what we need. And we have to commit ourselves to Him that way. Now, there's one other thing that we want to present to you this morning. And that is, God is concerned. This would be number 18. We don't have my other projectors. The bulb is burned out, so we're not... this doesn't write too well on here. So, God is concerned that we gain new insights. Into values. I'm convinced that God is more concerned about you learning a lesson about true values and what really is worthwhile. God's far more concerned about that than He is that you have a new Cadillac. Now, the Cadillac may come in the process. In fact, the Lord may give you that in order to teach you some things concerning values. He may provide you with a new car and let you show it off to all your friends just before you pile it up somewhere. You know? And then, you know, when you're sitting there weeping over the fact that in the haste of all your, you know, buying the car, you forgot to insure it, or something like that, you forgot to see Camp Spring, then you know, you're sitting there saying, "Oh no, you know, here I've got this thing, you know, and I forgot to insure it and I lost it." And the Lord will be speaking to you and say, "Hey, after all, whose car is it? You know, well, it's my car. Uh-oh, that's the problem. If I'd given it to the Lord, I wouldn't have had this problem, you know." And you may learn through financial loss or through difficulty, through problem, you may learn some insights into values. You see, what do you do with a child in order to teach him something concerning the value of money? If a child never has an opportunity to have money of his own, he'll never learn the value of the money. This is why we use things like allowances or perhaps incentives of some kind, rewarding the child for certain things or paying him for jobs that he does, this kind of thing. Because he needs to learn this. You know what I I've recently discovered, I suppose most of you men already knew this, but I've recently discovered that if I pay my boy a monthly allowance rather than a weekly allowance, he's far less likely to blow his money. When he's got some nice, crisp dollar bills, he'll hang on to them for a while. But you give him a few coins, and he can blow those on an ice cream cone, you know? But he's not about to break that dollar on an ice cream cone, see? And he sees, he's beginning to see a little bit of the value of money. Now, you see, God sometimes gives you a superabundance to teach you the value of money. Sometimes he gives you a lack to teach you the same thing. And so you don't need to be afraid, no matter whether you're abased or whether you're abounding. The Lord knows what he's doing. But he wants you to get your eyes in the right place. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Let's look at it a moment. Now, it's talking about suffering here, and it's also talking about the matter of the Lord's grace in suffering and the matter of thanksgiving in suffering. And so, by application here, we could talk about some financial loss that we may have along the way. Now, let's look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Remember, we talked in 1 Peter 3 about the inner beauty of a woman. And this is speaking now of the inward person. The inward person of the heart that is spoken of there in 1 Peter 3, where the inner beauty is found. And it says here, the inward man is renewed day by day. On what basis? Well, on the basis of the Word of God and the grace of God, as you can see particularly the grace of God in verse 15. And then it says, verse 17, that the last chapter hasn't been written yet. For our light affliction. Now that's interesting the way he terms that, isn't it? Because you see, God sees it from his point of view as being just a light affliction. When you compare your suffering, as it is done other places in Scripture, with the suffering of Christ. In fact, you know that Paul has already established with these Corinthian believers a principle concerning the matter of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. In several ways. And one place in the letters to the Corinth, it says that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And he puts that right in a passage on giving, of course, which is a timely place to put it. Remember that Christ's poverty was much greater than your poverty. Particularly when it's put into the context of the glory and the riches and the treasure that the Lord Jesus Christ experiences in his relationship with the Father in heaven. The thing that he experiences, of course, now and that we share because we're co-inheritors with him of these things. But Christ was rich. You know, you may know somebody's rich and lost a lot. You know, you hear that somebody lost $2 or $3 million. And you think, wow, you know, I wish I had all that to lose. And Christ really, really had riches and wealth beyond anything we could imagine. So when he came down to the lowest level, the level of a slave, according to Philippians 2, he really came down from the wealthiest to the poorest. So your affliction is nothing compared to his. See? So he, from God's point of view, the things that we suffer, though they're very real to us and very real to God too, he calls them here a light affliction. And he says it's just for a moment. Yes?
I often wondered about that. Did Christ not know that he was going to come back?
Did Christ not know? Oh, no. I'm sure he knew. Of course he knew. And that's why he could look at his situation in life from God's point of view and in the light of going back, and it wasn't tough. It wasn't tough in that same sense.
The joy that was set before him.
The joy that was set before him. Right. Despising the shame, he just could look upon that as just a little span. And that's exactly the thing that's being taught here. If you can learn to focus your attention on eternal values, where the real treasure is, where moth and rust can't corrupt, where thieves can't break through and steal, when you get your eyes focused there, you see, then the things that you suffer now are just working for a moment. Just an instant of time compared to the vast scope of eternity. And we may suffer our whole life, but that's nothing. That's really nothing. I'm sure I can use this example. I didn't ask the Father, but I asked the Son if I could. Most of you know of Chris Sorve, and his dad's here with us this morning. And Chris is an epileptic, and if you ever seen this kid, he'll come to youth choir, and he goes over here to Homestead High School, graduate this year. But at youth choir the other night, he was there, and all of a sudden the spell started coming on. He lays down on the floor and has his spell. The kids go right on, and as soon as he gets his spell done, he pops back to his feet and he's right back in there. He'd never seen anything like it. Now, the kids at school, can't imagine. He's been giving talks on epilepsy, telling them all about it in the classes, going, and sometimes he'll be on the stairway or something like that, and he's fallen, and he's got this he has to live with. What keeps him going? Well, he knows from Scripture he's going to have a new body someday. And this is just a light affliction that works for a little while. The other night we were sharing with him and talking with him about it. And he's so relaxed about that. It's just absolutely fantastic. More relaxed about it, so is his family. His sister will go over and stick her foot underneath his head while he's having his fit. And it's fantastic. And he's established a real testimony over at Homestead High School. Believe me, everybody knows about Chris. And they admire him because of the fact that here he's able to bounce back so quickly. Why is he able to? He's got his eyes fixed on eternity. He knows one of these days he might not come out of it. He knows that he may die. He knows that the chances of him living a full life are in the hands of God entirely. And if the Lord can use him this way, fine. But you don't find very often someone like this that is as relaxed as Chris is. Why? He's got his focus proper. And he can see beyond the light affliction, which is but for a moment. See? Well, now the same thing in regard to values. When a person begins to shed all the tears over all that they've lost, I've lost everything. Everything. Reminds me, of Jonathan Goforth. As they were there in China, Jonathan Goforth had given up, if you remember the story, a considerable fortune, an inheritance, because he did not want the people in China to think that he suddenly was rich. If he took that inheritance, they would maybe be able to see the difference in him. Just the fact that he had that money stored up in a bank somewhere. And so he gave it all away because he didn't want anything to hinder his ministry with the Chinese people. And so the few meager things that they had were in a ramshackle little place that they had there in China. And it caught fire, and everything that they owned, except the clothes on their back, went up in smoke. And they were standing there watching it go up in smoke. And Rosalind Goforth records the story, and she says that tears began to trickle down her face as she realized, everything they had was in that building. And Jonathan, tall, strong, puts his hand on his shoulder of his little wife and said, "Honey, they're only things. They're only things." And you see, we have to have that kind of attitude. Because you see, the things that we have here on earth are only things. The treasure that we have in heaven is far greater. So it says, "We our light affliction, which is but for a moment, watch this now, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Something I've tried to teach my son. And I don't know how good a job I'm doing, but I'm working on it. Is the fact that if you take your money and properly, you know, get it into the savings account, then that money, even though you don't have it to spend that instant, will work for you. See? Now, we all have trouble learning that, don't we? Bird in hand is worth two in the bush. and you tuck that money away in the bank, you know, and until you learn, until you've seen some sizable income by way of interest, you don't really understand the principle. And children need to learn this. But you see, God is telling us the same thing here. What you suffer in the way of loss here on earth involves really an investment. If you maintain the right attitude during it. If you don't nullify it by becoming bitter and becoming anxious and unbelieving and all the rest, you see? So it worketh for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, we talk about cash here. You know, what is a guy's net worth? That's the thing we talk about as far as men here on earth are concerned. You know what the net worth in heaven is going to be? How much glory does he have? See? That glory, that with which we will be able to glorify Christ in eternity, a capacity to glorify Christ. That's the thing that's going to be important in heaven. Down here, you know, to most of us, at least most of the time, these things are important. And we have a tendency to evaluate people on the basis of how many things they have. You see? But in heaven, things aren't going to matter at all. In fact, we won't have things in that sense. What we will have, though, is a capacity to glorify Christ throughout the countless ages of eternity. And Christ says, look, you suffer a little here, it's going to work for you. Yeah.
I have a thrilling friend who is a millionaire many times over, and in 6 weeks he lost $6 million, and it hasn't fazed him a bit.
Great.
It just hasn't fazed him a bit. And it's just a thrill to watch a friend go through fire like that and still come out smiling like a rose.
Yeah. You see, I have seen this time and time again, that a person that understands this principle doesn't have a problem in financial loss. The person that gets uptight is the person who really hasn't committed it to the Lord. And sometimes that's all it is just a test to find out. And sometimes to demonstrate to all of us whether or not a person really has committed that to the Lord. I had a friend one time come to me and say, you know, the Lord has been speaking to me about my business. And he said, I have decided that I'm going to give my business lock, stock, and barrel to God. And he said, I'm gonna work in it. I'm going to work as hard as ever, maybe even harder. And he said, I'm going to keep building this business. But he said, I'm going to take every dime of profit from this business and I'm going to put it into the Lord's work. And I said, well, boy, you know, that's thrilling. We bowed our head right on the spot. And we committed that business to the Lord. And it was less than a year later that the guy was out of business. His business had just nosedived after he gave it to God. And he came back to me and he was bitter, just bitter. And he said, you know, he said, I gave my business to God and I lost my business. And I said, whose business? And all of a sudden, you know, he began to see it. The real truth of it was he'd never given that business to God. He had said, God, I'm going to use this money and give it to your work, but it's on my terms. That business wasn't really God's business, and God knew that. And so in his case, God determined that what he needed more than anything else was to lose it, to show him that when he gave his business to God, he really didn't give his business to God at all. He kept his business because it was his business when he lost it. And he took it as a personal insult to his intelligence and everything else when he lost his business. But it wasn't his business. It was God's business. And God says, this is my property. I'll do with it what I please. And I choose to throw it out the window because you need to have some insight into values. See? Now, I'm not saying this will happen every time. God, sometimes where men have given their businesses to God, God has blessed them abundantly. But be prepared to lose it. Because God doesn't care about things. You know, you take your business, you've got a thriving business, you know, multi-thousand-dollar business. You know, it's worth a lot. And you take that business and you give it to God. God isn't necessarily impressed with a business. God is impressed with the willingness of the heart. And so then God will turn around and do the thing that's best for you. And maybe the best thing for you is to free you for even greater things in the future. This particular fellow determined at that point that he was going to build a new business for God. He just determined that, well, I'll take this from the ashes of the business that is gone, and this time I mean business. And you know, he put together a business that really, in the end, proved to be much more profitable than his other business could ever have been. I had a friend that is in Southern California. He's a major in the Air Force, has a lovely family, and he caught the vision of investing money in the stock market. And he was pretty shrewd at it. Mostly speculative type stock, and he felt that what the Lord would have him do is every time he showed a profit, before he reinvested the money, he gave a third of it to God. Just took a third of it right off the top, gave it to the Lord, and he was channeling thousands of dollars into the Lord's work. And he was thinking of resigning his commission with the Air Force and going into stocks full time. He was making money hand over fist. It was during that time of where the stock market was a sound investment, you know, and before things began to slide. But you remember then, a few years ago, I'll never forget that, what was it called, Black Tuesday or something? when I drove downtown, I couldn't believe. I thought that the thing on the stockbroker's little counter there, I thought it was the time of the day, rather than instead it turned out to be what the stock market had lost that day. You know, it was a phenomenal amount. It just gone down, and see, he was holding all this worthless paper, and fortunately, he was oriented to the scripture and to God's plan and the way God deals sometimes in finance. And he just saw it as the Lord preventing him from making a serious mistake. But he lost over $50,000 in one day, and he's not wealthy by any means. But you know, a third of that would have been the Lord's money, you know. he'd been carefully putting that money back in and investing the other two thirds. And giving these thousands of dollars to the Lord. And now he was, you know, all excited about it. This was everything. All he could talk about was what God was doing and all of this and how the stock market just seemed to go his way. And, you know, oh boy, everything was great. And then he was talking about resigning his commission, the works. And right at that point, God cut him off and put him out of business. Now all he's got is a bunch of debts, you know, and not really debts, but I mean, he's got a lot of worthless paper in his hand and nothing to do with it. It's gone in the hole, you know. And so as a result, this fellow found brand new insights into values. Why? Because I'll tell you, since that time, you know, he was talking to me about what a witness he was able to be when he told his friends in the Air Force. You know, he would say to them, look, I invested this money, started with something like $4,000 or $5,000, and now I've got stocks that are worth over $100,000. And, you know, he was telling these guys, and they'd say, how'd you do it? Oh, he said, it's my partner. You know, Where'd you ever get the wisdom for that? My partner. Who's your partner? The Lord. And then he'd witness to him. And he thought this was the greatest thing ever. But you know something? He didn't lead a single person to Christ during that period of time. Now, he'd witnessed to a lot of people, but he didn't bring anybody to Christ. You know when he got to bring people to Christ? When he lost it all. And he would, the guys would say, how's the stock market doing? And Marv would say, well, not so well. He said, I've lost everything. Oh, is that right? Well, what about your partner? Oh, my money will buy. Then you have a wrong value system. But if your primary goal is to get wisdom, to see life from God's point of view, and comprehend the fear of the Lord, as we see over and over again in Proverbs, then I have a proper value system. You see, God knows what it takes to give us the wisdom that is necessary. And you read through the book of Proverbs, and you see the premium that God places upon His point of view, upon wisdom. But if you're wrapped up in getting the money and building a fortune, then you've got a wrong value system. And you see, the problem is that you may be able to live with that, but your children won't. Your children can lose out. And you see, we often project to our children what really is important in life, and we show them that money is really important. Because, you know, it's strange. A person can that, you know, you've been praying for a person in your family. Let's use the hypothetical case now. You've been praying for a person, and weeks and months go by, and that person hasn't made a decision for Jesus Christ yet. And it doesn't bring any great sorrow to your home. But I'll tell you, when you have some financial loss and you really go into panic palace, your children see that. And they say, let's see now. They're concerned about this person that needs salvation, but they don't really get uptight about it. They just sort of pray once in a while for him, and they don't really pray. But man, are they ever praying now? And so the real value must not be a soul that's won to Christ. The real value must be the money that's necessary to keep things going. That's how they learn values. And you may be able to handle a small fortune. Your children may not be able to, unless you have a right value system. Now, when you get wisdom and you learn the fear of the Lord, wealth, durable wealth, as is written in the book of Proverbs, is the byproduct of that. Let's look at that. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, 18. Proverbs 8, 18. Riches and honor are with me, and those that seek me are endurable, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Now, if we go back just a little bit, notice what it says in verse 11. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. You hear that? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Durable riches are a byproduct of getting wisdom. What's that verse that is in the earlier chapters of Proverbs? With all thy getting, get understanding. I like that. With all thy getting, get understanding. Seek wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And so we need to learn that these things are true. And then a second question. We already asked, what is a proper value system? Let's ask this. How can I detect a wrong value system? How can I know? We've already given one insight into that, but there are three basic things.
Proverbs 4:7
was that other reference?
Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom.
Right. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. All right. How can I detect a wrong value system? Can I give you three things? First of all, if you are willing to sacrifice things which are better than money for money, then you have a wrong value system. If you're willing to sacrifice things that are better than money for money, such as, for instance, a clear conscience, a good name, understanding, love, a successful family. I remember a man coming to me saying, you know, Pastor, I would like very much to get involved in ministry in the church. He said, I love the Lord. But he said, I took on a business responsibility. He said, I can retire in 10 years in this business. It happened to be a Sambo's restaurant. But he said, the management of this outfit requires that I sell my soul. That's the way he put it. That I sell my soul to them for 10 years. And at the end of 10 years, I can retire with X number of dollars per year. And he said, I'll have it made. And he says, then I'll be able to serve God. Can you imagine that? You know what? It wasn't 3 years later, his wife divorced him and took their two children. And then his health broke. And he's on the rubbish heap today. And he hasn't even seen that retirement yet. And he's washed up. And he's got nothing. Nothing to show for what he invested in. I remember another man coming to me and said, you know, I have an opportunity to get into a certain business. He said, I almost jumped into it. Boy, he said, I'm sure glad the Lord checked me. And I said, why is that? He says, these guys wanted me. They said, we own you. Lock, stock, and barrel, night and day. Your family doesn't own you. Your friends don't own you. We own you. That's what they wanted to get across to him, that he was going to have to spend some time in the business. Boy, they said the wrong thing to him. I suppose that in my own life, one of the things that was most significant was to see my brother give up a lucrative business simply because he wanted to get into a field where he'd have more time to serve God, and wanted to get into a field where he'd have more ministry to people. So he left a very, very thriving business opportunity to go into teaching, because teaching freed him in the summertime to minister. It also freed him to minister to the young people that he was talking to right on the spot. Well, I'll tell you, it was thrilling to me to see this, to see their struggles, you know, and to see how God brought them through it. Some people are willing for a mess of pottage to sell their soul. You see, Esau was a man that was profane. And God points out that here's a man who would rather satisfy his lust in a given moment than have the things that really count. Birthright? Who cares about a birthright? Too long a time that you have to wait until the birthright becomes yours. And what's a birthright anyway? It's just a spiritual heritage. Jacob knew his heart. He says, "Sell me your birthright for a mess of pottage." "Great, no problem. I'm hungry." And he couldn't get it back, even though he sought it with tears. You see, men today do much of the same thing. We sell our souls for a mess of pottage. We would rather have money than have a clear conscience. No matter how we have to get that money, we would rather have money than have the reputation of a man of God. What a difference. The second thing, if you attempt to use money for things that money can't buy, then you have a wrong value system. If you attempt to use money for things that money can't buy or money can't accomplish, some examples: peace of mind, security, loyalty, love. That stems from a wrong value system. There's some people that are absolutely convinced in this world of ours, and they need a living testimony that it isn't so to prove it. But there's some people that are absolutely convinced that the only way to really have peace is to have a lot of money. It scares me when people talk about peace and prosperity, because the two aren't compatible. The American people have more time on their hands than they've ever had before. We've got instant Jell-O. We've got instant pudding. We've got, they've even got a product now where you've got three layers of chiffon. It's called 1-2-3. You just mix it all up in a bowl and it separates itself. It's got a little computer in there that just makes sure that pink gets on top, red gets in the middle, and something else gets on the bottom, You just mix it together and toss it in the thing, and, our wives become geniuses overnight with all this instant stuff. And yet people are more bored today than ever before because they've got all this time on their hands. And yet at the same time, as if this isn't a contradiction, they're still too busy to do what God wants them to do. I can't understand it. It's beyond me. Because you see, all of these time-saving devices and all of the things that we can do to spare us a little bit of time, and yet we don't have time to spend with our families, and we don't have time for the work of God, and we don't have time to do the things that are important. How is it that my grandfather, who worked, from dawn till sunset, had time to spend an hour in the Word every single day and never missed prayer meeting in all his life that I can ever remember? He was a farmer, Believe me, he worked. I know. I spent a summer with him, and I decided that wasn't my calling. But how is it that he could do that and have all of that time to spend in the Word? Boy, he knew the book. And he knew people. And he was a soul winner. How could he do it? It's very simple. He put the priority of time where it was the most important. My grandfather was never too tired to have devotions at the supper table after a long day's work. I think one of the best lessons I ever learned, I never learned to farm the summer we were there. I never could plow corn. he planted that corn too close together, as far as I was concerned, because I always potted under. And I think he was relieved when I decided not to follow in his footsteps and be a farmer. I never really learned how to farm successfully, but I'll tell you, that summer was a fantastic experience to me. I'd come in dog tired, you know. And Grandpa would sit there at the supper table and he'd get so excited about the word, you know, and he'd read it and read it, and it, before meals, you know. I was starving. We worked all day, you know, 14 hours. And here he would read the word and read the word and read the word, and he'd, oh, this, we can't quit here. We just got to keep going. I'll tell you, that was the best education a guy could get. My grandfather really, that summer, established in me a brand new desire and hunger for the Word. And so the summer wasn't entirely lost, even though I didn't learn how to farm. Grandpa never knew how much he taught me by his own example. But why did he have time for things like this? Well, because he had time only for the most important things in life. And he put his priorities straight. You can't buy peace of mind. You can't buy security and loyalty and love and things like this with money. And if you try to do it, if you think we'll just be happy if we have a bigger house, you're wrong. You've got a wrong value system. All right, the last one. If I begin forgetting about God and my responsibilities to Him, then I have a wrong value system. I was going to search out a passage of Scripture, and I failed to do it. Maybe somebody can turn to it. It's just kind of vague in my mind. But there's a passage that speaks of the fact, it's in, I believe, Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of the two, that speaks of the fact that the people of Israel, that the Lord gave them this, gave them that, heaped blessing upon them. Pardon?
But sent leanness to their heart.
No, not that one. That's where they were in the wilderness. But this is where the Lord just blessed them and continued to give them. And when their barns were full and everything was going well, they forgot the Lord. You know, it's... Pardon me?
It's all the way through that.
All the way through the Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. There's one passage in particular that sticks in my mind, but I can't put my finger on it or even remember enough this morning to. It's too early in the morning to remember it. I should have found it yesterday when I was thinking about it. But you see, that is characteristic of man. The Lord does send blessing. He does pour out His benefits upon us. He's poured out His benefits upon our nation. Our nation is singularly blessed. No other nation in the world has ever seen the tremendous opportunities for prosperity that our country has. And yet, where is our country today? The more men have in the way of material things, the less they remember about God, the less they put God in His rightful place. So if you begin in the process of forgetting about God, forgetting about your responsibility to Him, then you have a wrong value system. I'll just close with this illustration. We have a family that has been very near and dear to us over the years, and when we knew them, they were the most generous people you'd ever find. They had very little, but they were always willing to share the things that they had. It seemed as though they were, their home was always open to missionaries. Always, the home was small. You know, they didn't have much. Just a little house in back of their shop, but the Lord began to bless them, and it was a tragic change that we saw take place in their life, because the more they had, the less willing they were to share it. The more God poured out His blessing upon them, the less they were willing to let God have His way in their life. The less they were willing to be willing to serve. There was a day, you know, where they just said, "Pastor, you name it, we're willing to do it. You just let us know. Anything. Anything at all." And then the blessings began. "Well, you know, we'd like to come to prayer meeting, but you know, Wednesday night seems to be a good business night for some reason. And we've got our customers to serve. You know, it's amazing to me to see how their values changed. The things that used to be important and made them happy now were no longer important, and they were sad. And if only they could change." Now, you see, the marvelous thing is that the story's not finished yet. As usual, God's not finished with them. And we've received word recently that the Lord has been really dealing in their life. Not through financial loss. They've got as much as ever. They just really have been blessed financially. But there have been some changes that have taken place in their lives in just recent days. And that's great. We believe that God will, they've got enough substance, so we believe the Lord's gonna square them around yet. But you see, right now, they're living a tragic life. A very close friend of mine is in a business that is a serving kind of business, where he's serving people. He's very much sold on the idea of serving his clients, and he does a good job of it. But I went to him soon after we became acquainted, and I just said, "You know, I just want to share something with you. Your family is suffering because of the time that you're spending with your business." "Oh boy," he said, "you know, my family is important to me." But he said, "It's far more important right now that I serve my customers." He said, "They're my family too." Now, he said, "In fact," he said, "this is a ministry." He said, "I'm doing it for God." And I told him, I said, and I named him, and I looked him square in the eye, and I said, "Look, don't lose your family in the name of God." One time we sat, their kids became very spasmodic in their attendance, and their little girl, who was about junior high at the age, I was speaking to the junior high group, and I asked the kids to turn to the Gospel of John, and she fumbled into the index to find out where the Gospel of John was. And I thought to myself, "Oh." And I went to him again, and again I pled with him to remember that God had given him a first priority, and that was his own family. And I said, "Don't let a wrong value system throw you off the track." Since we've been down here, we heard that his boy, who is now junior high age, has run away a third time. He's run away three times since we left in this past year, and this last time they've been unable to find him. And somewhere there's a little boy whose dad was always too busy for him, that is looking for happiness somewhere else because of a wrong value system. Do you know what I've learned? This guy now has closed his store on Sunday. But it's too late. He now is spending some time with his family, but his son's gone. And that's a terrible way to have to learn that you've had a wrong value system. Don't let that happen to you. Keep a right value system. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and let the Lord direct you. Yeah?
You mentioned, you said something about this fellow gave his business to the Lord. I get kind of weird when I hear people giving their business to the Lord or giving this to the Lord. It seems to me that the time you reach the point where you want to give the Lord something, you should know that it really belongs to him now.
That's right. 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 I think it's a commendable thing if you work out a working agreement with God as to how much money you're going to give and this sort of thing. But I agree with you. Everything you have belongs to God anyway, as we've already pointed out in these lessons. So, well, let's bow in prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you for this time together. Use now every part of it to bring glory to your name. And we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen.